Good morning again.
Good morning.
Trust you guys are having an awesome morning and an even better week. And I have the privilege and honor of coming and filling in for Brian yet again this week, 2 weeks back to back. I appreciate you all coming back today. And next week, Travis Lee, our student director of student ministries, will be filling in next week. So make sure you come and support Travis as we give Brian this much-needed time off, who's on sabbatical. So if you weren't here for that announcements last week, please keep Brian in your prayers. We've got a lot of reading to do this morning, so let's just go ahead and dig right into it. We're going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And in honor of our fearless leader who's not here today, let's all join in and read this with a little bit of... Here we go. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag. It's according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. And there's your encouraging word for today, coming right out of Matthew's Gospel. Now here, in my NIV, it makes mention that this is the parable of the bags of gold. But in the King James Version, the Bible I grew up reading, and the version perhaps that many of you might remember, this is called the parable of the talent. Now, a talent was a unit of measurement that they used to weigh stuff with back or measure things back in the day. It was a unit of mass. So a talent of gold equated to a significant amount of money or a specific amount of money, which I looked it up. And by today's currency, apparently it equates to somewhere around the neighborhood of $660,000. So, this translation, they just refer to it as bags of gold, but you know, if you go to the KJV or an earlier version of the NIV, either NKLT or the ESV or ESPN or Fox News, you may see it called a talent. So that's what that means. Now, the premise of this parable is Jesus is trying to unveil for us the story of this master who's going to this far off land, and he's coming back. But while he's gone, he's entrusting these resources with his servants. Now, the master in the story is Jesus, right? Because he's the one that's that's going to this far off land. When he ascended into the heaven, that's what he did. He went away to this far off land, and the servants that he's entrusted these talents or these bags of gold for the sake of the parable understand that this is not a parable about money. Okay? Money is just the object that is used to teach us in this story. What Jesus is talking about are resources. Okay, so he's saying that he has entrusted his servants. We, the church, are the servants in the story. Okay? He's entrusted his servants with certain resources, certain gifts, certain talents in the true aspect of the word. Okay? And he's expecting them to invest their talents and or their resources in some manner that it will further the kingdom, that it will produce some kind of fruit. Now, the first two servants that we read about in the story, they doubled their money, right? So they did good, right? They invested it wisely, and they doubled their money. The master comes back, and he gives them these words of affirmation. And what does he say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. And he says that to both of them because he's pleased. But then the story kind of centers in on the last servant who did nothing, right? He just sat on top of it, just kind of dug a hole in his backyard, threw the money in a hole, and covered it up with dirt. Didn't bother investing it, didn't bother sticking it in the bank and drawing interest, did nothing, just sat on it. The story teaches us that the master was displeased with this servant because this servant did nothing to invest in the resources that he was gifted with. So this is the parable of the talents, and this is a great lead-in to this theme that we're going to unveil today as we unpackage one of the seven deadly sins, this sin called sloth. Now, that's not exactly a word that we use every day in our vocabulary, is it? Raise your hand if you've used sloth in a sentence this week. Beyond the context of this teaching. You really did. The animal, okay. Well, that's fair enough. Well, maybe that's what comes to mind when you think of a sloth, is this cute, fuzzy creature that lives in the rainforests of Central and South America. That's a sloth. Now, a sloth is a very slow-moving animal, hence the name. Or maybe this guy comes to mind, right? You guys remember Sid, the prehistoric ground sloth, you know, who was one of the starring characters in the Pixar classic Ice Age, right? Or my personal favorite, an 80s classic for all of you Goonie fans, Sloth. This dude, this handsome devil loved Baby Ruth candy bars. Remember that? No Goonie fans in here? All right. Okay. All right. Well, but for the purpose of today's teaching, The sin of sloth is brought to you by Mrs. Howe. Now, if you're visiting today or you've been away for a while, we're using this Castaway teaching series to focus in on the characters of Gilligan's Island. If you did not know it, the characters on Gilligan's Island were based on the seven deadly sins as defined by Pope Gregory centuries ago. And today we are looking at the sin of sloth. And we're using Mrs. Howe to illustrate the sin of sloth because she really never did anything. She never lifted a finger. She was privileged. She came from money, right? She was most likely born into money because Mr. Howe makes reference to how her parents were loaded. So we're assuming that Mrs. Howe was probably the source of their wealth. You never saw her like making any coconut cream pies or out there building rafts or cutting down the trees and moving the branches around, building the stages or anything. In fact, she never, like they say in the place that I come from, she never struck a lick at a snake. In retrospect, I don't even know what that means, but she didn't, whatever that is. She was not a person that was a very active person. Now, it's important to note here before we move any further that there's a difference between being lazy and being idle, okay? You can be busy and still be lazy. You can be busy and still not fulfill your duties and your obligations. So as we continue to unpackage this teaching, hopefully they'll become clear to you. But understand, you can tear through each day of your life without a single moment of free time, doing your job, socializing, performing your duties at home. And you very well may believe that you are overwhelmed with stuff to do, and you may be. But that doesn't mean that you're not falling into the dangers that sloth can enter in. Now, one of the early church fathers, Thomas Aquinas, had this to say about sloth, that it's an oppressive sorrow that so weighs upon our mind that we want to do nothing. You ever felt that way? To have that feeling kind of building up inside you, and you know what? I just don't feel like doing nothing. It sounds a lot like clinic depression, doesn't it? But there is a difference between a feeling of sloth and a feeling of clinic depression. So I want to kind of walk cautiously here because I'm not a doctor. I'm not about to diagnose whether or not someone is struggling with clinical depression. But understand that when sloth consumes us, that it might cause us to react in a lot of ways similar to what depression might. And the use of the term sorrow here that Thomas is using, it's not in the traditional sense in where it's just an active sadness, but it's more of an apathetic lack of love and joy. Above all, a lack of joy in God. You know, that joy that maybe you first had or you first realized when you had that encounter with God all those years ago that led you to understand who He was and how He felt about you. I came across this quote from Gina Barreca, who's a humorist and an English professor. And this is something that she had to say. She wrote an article for the Chicago Tribune years ago, and she had this to say about sloth. Sloth is insidious. It whispers that you might as well do it tomorrow, that nobody will know if you cut corners here and there to save yourself some trouble, that the world will be the same in 100 years no matter what you do. So why do anything? Sloth says, don't strain yourself. What's the big hurry? And just give me 5 more minutes. Sloth hits the snooze alarm, hits the remote control, and hits the road when the going gets tough. Sloth cheats on exams, drinks straight from the milk carton, and leaves exactly 2 sheets of toilet paper on the roll so that it will have to be replaced by the next poor soul who finds out too late that the remaining paper is nothing more than a mirage. Sloth does slightly less than the right thing. It doesn't bother returning someone to the lost and found, or returning something rather, but pockets it instead. It doesn't tell the clerk he has undercharged. Sloth has never written a thank you note, sent a birthday card on time, or entertained angels. All this simply asks too much effort. I kind of enjoyed that, so I wanted to share that this morning. But in an effort to simplify what sloth is, the best definition that I can come up with is simply this. It's complacency, which leads to apathy. This is where it starts. Okay, you begin to become disinterested. Okay, you start to lose that zeal, that passion for whatever that thing is. And over time, if you don't work hard at maintaining whatever that passion is, then you will start to become complacent. Now, if you allow complacencies to consume you, if you don't fight it, if you don't resist the temptation of becoming complacent, eventually over time, complacency will turn into apathy. And when you become apathetic about something, you simply just don't care anymore. You simply just don't care. Sloth is a very real and present danger, and it can consume us, it can impact us in so many levels. So that is our introduction this morning. That's what it is. We're going to talk some more about it here in a moment. At this time, let's go ahead and take this opportunity and dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. We've got a short video clip we're going to share here real quick.
Show me something. 10 yards. Move it. Move it. Let's go. Let's go, Matt. Let's go. Let's go, Jonathan. Show me something. 10 yards. Show me some power. No knees. Keep your knees off the ground. Show me something. There we go. 10 yards. Show me some muscle. Show me some power. Give me some heart. Let's go. Very good, boy. Very good. Let's run it back.
Oh, man. Oh, man. It's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Not at the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
Hey, done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm about out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. No, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart.
I can't do it.
You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
Let's go. 50. It's got to be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock,
You are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field in your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
We become overcome with sloth,
right, let's go. Show me something.
Then it misleads us into thinking that our limitations are less than what they truly are, and it prevents us from digging down and realizing what we can truly become. Anybody that's ever been involved in athletics has probably had a coach that's been able to get more out of you than you've realized that you could ever produce. Sloth doesn't want us to give our maximum effort, but rather it tells us give as little as you have to. Get by with as little as possible. And it affects us on different levels. It affects us physically, and it affects us relationally, and worst of all, it affects us spiritually, which is probably the most critical aspect of our day-to-day journey. So there's a lot more to sloth than simply not helping out with the dishes. And when you think about the physical aspect of it, the Old Testament offers a lot of wisdom. If you look in the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, is truly one of the great reads in the Hebrew Scriptures. If you're new to reading the Bible, I always recommend starting with the Gospels. But come and check this book out. There is so much valuable nuggets of wisdom here. Now, this book is attributed to King Solomon, who authored it. If you remember, King Solomon was the one who asked God to bless him with wisdom. So he shares a lot of that wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. Now, if there was anybody that knew anything about staying busy, it was King Solomon. The guy had 700 wives. I mean, imagine his honeydew list alone. And, you know, he's building the temple. He's got all these other things going on. I don't know how he's able to manage any of it. But anyway, Solomon had a lot to say about laziness and sloth. You can take a note of these passages if you'd like. I'd be glad to share them with you later. We just don't have time to go through all of them this morning. But the main passage that I would like to share with you really has more to do with your vocation. And this is one of my favorite passages, those of you who've heard me tell you before in the New Testament. This comes out of the book of Colossians, and this is coming from the Apostle Paul. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And I like this translation a little better because I think it's more relevant to the culture that we live in. And this comes from the Message. And it tells us, don't just do the minimum that will get you by, but do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Or perhaps we can turn to the wisdom of another great Paul, Sir Paul McCartney, who simply says, what does it matter to you when you got a job to do? You got to do it well. That's for you, Brenda. So, you know, here we got Sir Paul and the Apostle Paul basically telling us the same thing. Do your absolute best. But the Apostle Paul is teaching us this. Understand that when you go to your job tomorrow morning, you're not going to work for somebody else. You're going to work for God. And if you apply this in your vocation, it will change your perspective. It will change your attitude. So when you go to work tomorrow, Vance, are you going to work tomorrow?
Yeah.
When you go to work tomorrow, you're not working for the state. You're working for who? God. Man, that's like pulling teeth. And, you know, if you're a roofer, you know, if you go to work tomorrow, if you're a roofer, you're not roofing for the contractor. You're roofing for God. If you're a janitor or a custodian, you're not a custodian for the person who hired you. You're a custodian for God. If you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, you get my point. Understand that when you apply this in your life and use this in your vocation, now it's going to change your perspective. It's going to change your attitude. And you're less likely to try to get away with doing the least amount that you can, but rather you're going to do what God is asking us to do, and that is our very best. And when we give God our very best, when we do the absolute best that we are capable of, then we get to end with this feeling of satisfaction and self-worth. Versus, you know, that rotten feeling that you have when you know you didn't do the best that you could. I think we've all felt that from time to time. Which feels more fulfilling? Sloth also affects us in relational ways. If you flip through the New Testament, you will find a multitude of these little nuggets of wisdom that were placed there to help us understand how that we are to relate to one another. These are known as the one another passages, and these are just a few that I grabbed. But for example, love one another, serve one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. Who got kissed coming in this morning to church? Me neither. I didn't get kissed either. Encourage one another, confess sin to one another, pray for each other, live in harmony with one another, offer hospitality to one another, accept one another, forgive one another, and the list goes on and on. These are meant to help us to understand how we are to relate to each other. In this culture that we live in the body of Christ, we are meant to do life together. And sometimes that means getting your hands dirty. Sometimes that means that you're going to have to dig in and figure out what's going on with somebody. All right? This digital age that we live in is taking this away from us, and we got to reclaim it. Because now we don't have to follow anybody on a personal level. We can just follow them on Twitter. Now I don't have to call and wish somebody happy birthday personally. I can just do it on Facebook. I don't have to call you and see how your life is going, because I can just like your status. So, you know, I've done my job. Okay, I fulfilled my duty. I've liked your status, so I'm still your friend. That's what social media has done to our culture. But that's not our very best. We need to go much deeper if we are to be solid in our relationships. And this phrase, I'll pray for you, that is such a misused phrase. Because that's a given. It really is. Praying for somebody is a given. It is not a reason to let yourself off the hook. Saying that you'll pray for somebody doesn't mean that you shouldn't still be trying to follow up and follow through and try to figure out what is it this person really needs. Because I might need my help. Yeah, praying for me would be great, but it would be awesome if you helped me. Sometimes doing life together means we got to get our hands a little dirty. And when you think about these concepts from a marital standpoint, right, in this culture that we live in, the United States, where the divorce rate ranges anywhere between 50 and 60%, depending on what poll you look at, marriage takes hard work. I hate to break it to you if you weren't aware of that. Young kids, you need to hear this. Because we all have this storybook image of what it's like to be married when we're kids. And then we get married and we realize that, you know what, this is hard. In fact, it just may be the hardest single thing that you'll ever do. It might be the most rewarding thing you ever do. Most things that are rewarding generally do require hard work. And being married isn't any different. Folks, love is not a noun. It is an action word. It is meant to imply that it involves action. You don't fall in love. You don't fall out of love. Okay? You choose to love. Okay? You might say, well, I don't love this person anymore. Well, you may not. Why did you stop? It's an action word. I heard a story once of this lady who was fed up with her husband. She was tired of her marriage. She was done. She was just absolutely bitter and angry at her husband to the point that she went and saw a lawyer. She had become complacent. And she went and told her lawyer, says, I just want to be able to get all that I can get from him when I leave him. Tell me how to handle this. And the lawyer's like, well, what you want to do is don't let him know that you're going to leave him. So go back and just be as kind to him, love him, just treat him better than you ever did. And then right when his guard is completely down, his defenses are down, then come back to me in 6 months or so, and we'll figure out the strategy so that you can get the best settlement that you can. So she did that. She went and she took his advice, and she began to do all of those things. And 6 months later, she came back and she told the lawyer, says, the strangest thing happened. When I started doing the things you asked me to, all those feelings came back again. I don't want to leave him now. Love requires action. Marriage is hard work. If you're married and you agree, give me an amen.
Amen.
Hear that, kids? Hear that, boys and girls? Now, that's not directed at anybody in particular. I don't mean to single anyone out, but it is. It's very difficult. And if you're not careful, if you allow sloth to consume you, then it will affect the greatest relationship that you should be concerned about, and that is your relationship with God. And when you allow your relationship with God to reach a point of complacency, or worse, apathy, then the results of that overflow into all these other areas, and everything becomes impacted. And yeah, I realize it. We always seem to come back to this point, don't we? Everything comes back to God. Everything comes back to praying and reading your Bible. That's because it's true. That's because it's true. It's because it's so important. And if you're not careful, if you allow these things to consume us, if you allow your life to be drawn these different directions away from God, where you allow this distance to become between you and God, and you feel more and more separated, then you realize that the things that you meant to do in your life, as your life has come and gone, are left undone. What is it they say about good intentions? Good intentions aren't enough. Good intentions aren't enough. We have to be intentional about our intentions. Or we end up at the end of this life realizing that we ended up doing a lot of things that we neither should have been doing or liked doing in the first place. Most church consultants will tell you that when it comes to doing church work, you know, if we're talking about the body of Christ, I love this image here, by the way. Notice all the little gears and everything is kind of built together. So every gear is attached to another gear. So there's this commonality. It requires everything moving in the right direction to create this one living organism. This is the same kind of image that Paul is trying to illustrate for us when he describes the body of Christ for us in Corinthians in the first place. And he tells us that, you know, with the body, there are many members. And all of you are significant. Every one of you has a unique purpose. So don't think any less of you. Don't think any more of you, but don't think any less of you. Just because maybe that guy over there he's a left hand and you're just a pinky toe, don't think that you're any less than he is. Because you ever tried walking without a pinky toe? Don't work very well. And if the statistics teach us that when it comes to church work, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. You ever heard that? You ever heard that statistic? I don't know where we are in relation to that as far as our community. I wouldn't begin to guess. You know, I guess if you took our average attendance, which is somewhere around 270, 280, we'll just round it up and say 300. 20% of that is 60 people. So statistically, 60 of us are doing 80% of the work. I don't know if that's true. What I do believe, though, however, is that we have a community of people that if we were intentional about it, that we could flip that statistic to where by 2018, which is in just 2 years, 80% of us could be doing 80% of the work. It takes all of us pitching in. Brian says an hour of service a week. That's not too much to ask. I think it would be, well, revolutionary if we were all willing to do that. I heard a story once that John Wimber told. John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Church movement. They ended up launching several campuses throughout the United States. Well, early in his career, he had just started his first church, and one of his congregants came up after the worship service, and he said, "Pastor John, something happened this week. This guy came up to me, and he was struggling. He needed some shelter. He needed food. And, you know, I wanted to point him to the church, and I tried to call the church office, and nobody answered the phone. For 3 days, I tried calling somebody, and I couldn't get a hold of anybody. I finally just brought him with me here this morning. You know, I kept him at my house, and I fed him. In the meantime, he says, I'm a little frustrated because I really feel like that the church should have handled this." John looked at him and says, "Well, I think the church just did." Sloth wants to mislead us. And it wants to prevent us from giving our very best, whatever it is. And when we begin to feel that way, we need to imagine God as this one who's screaming in our ear, right? And he's trying to guide us into the end zone. And he's telling us, don't give up. I need your very best. Your very best. God is saying, give me your very best. Don't quit. So when you're at work, and you're feeling beat up because your boss is a jerk or the people that you're working with are being difficult, remember, you're working for God, and God is there screaming in your ear, don't give up. Don't give up your very best. When you're trying to parent your children, because sometimes it's so much easier, isn't it, just to let them do what they want to do than to try to teach them right to do what they should be doing? Okay, sometimes that becomes difficult. God is telling you, don't give up. Give me your very best. When you're struggling with your marriage and you feel like walking away, when you feel like you've had enough, when you've allowed complacency to lead to apathy to the point that you cannot move, you can't move any further in your marriage, hear God screaming in your voice, your very best. I need it. I need your very best. And when you don't feel like rolling out of bed, showing up for worship, spending time with the body, finding how you are called to serve and applying your resources and your gifts in a manner that is expanding God's kingdom. When we lose that passion and we lose that zeal, which ultimately occurs when we allow it to, listen for God's voice. Don't give up on me, he's saying, because I never gave up on you. I never gave up on you. Bring me your very best. And if you do that, when everything is said and done, you'll get to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." Let's pray.